Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews 13 and verse 8 through 13 is what we'll be looking at here this morning. I did want to mention as well these flowers here, of course, from the service yesterday, and beautiful arrangements, and the family wanted those here for today, and I appreciate their thoughtfulness in that. Hebrews chapter 13, and starting in verse 8 and reading down through verse 13, the Bible says this: Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. We could all just stop at that verse and be fine for today, amen? Praise the Lord that He is unchanging. But notice starting in verse 9 again, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established, notice this phrase, with grace, not with meats, which have been profited them that which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin and burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. Now, we're going to stop there this morning. And there is so much more that can be said, and even these other verses that follow this. But the truth of the matter is this. What we're going to see today is exactly what Brother Sean was mentioning in the very beginning of Sunday school, the difference between the law and grace. We're going to see that there is a huge difference there. But there are some that they depend so much on the law, so much on what I do, so much on what I've always done and what this church says and what that group says, that they miss what salvation truly is. And we're going to talk a little bit about that here this morning. But let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to help us here this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before You today. And Lord, we thank You, Lord, for Your grace. We thank You for coming and dying on the cross for us and shedding Your blood for us. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here that has never trusted You as their Savior, that they would come to know You today, realizing that it has nothing to do with our good works, or they are just null and void, but it's all in what You've done. I pray, Lord, that each and every one of us would leave this place today knowing that we're on our way to heaven based on Your word and nothing else. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that You would strengthen us and encourage us, draw us closer to You. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to think back with me, if you will, this morning to the beginning of the book of Hebrews. Remember, all the way back in the beginning, the Apostle Paul, well, he was combating some false teachings. He was speaking to these Jewish believers, these ones that had been raised in Judaism, and they had been taught the law since a young age. They had been raised in the scriptures, the Old Testament. They could recite the Ten Commandments. They could recite all of these things, the teachings of Moses, and all the things that the priests and the rabbis all of them, everything that they were taught, these people from a young age could recite from memory long portions of the Old Testament. They knew what the law was. But now, these ones that he's speaking to, not only had they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, not only had they been brought face to face with their sin and realized that that Christ did not come to condemn the law, but to fulfill it. These ones, they had heard this truth and they realized, wait a second, the law that we had followed before, it was pointing to this Christ that these preachers are telling us about today. And they realized that, they connected those dots, the Holy Spirit worked in their heart, and now these ones who were once following Judaism, they've trusted Christ as their Savior, now they're following the Lord. But then we see that their family and their friends and their religious leaders were coming to them and persecuting them, if you will, and trying to get them to turn back to Judaism. And that's what the Apostle Paul has been combating this whole time. Everything that he's been saying, it's all been pointing back to, yes, that's what you were doing. And yes, those things were good at the moment, but it was because they were pointing to Christ. But now Christ has come. He was trying to convince them that what they had done was right, and trying to help them to see that that what these other people were trying to get them to do, they were trying to get them to take a step backwards and to turn their back on Christ. Remember the Apostle Paul, he did not condemn the law. In fact, he has iterated over and over again that the law is useful. There's good things in the law. I think all of us would agree that it is good for someone to follow the Ten Commandments. When it says, thou shalt not kill, we would say it's good to follow that commandment. The law is not null and void. No, but it's not going to get you to heaven. There is no way anything will get you to heaven except for the shed blood of Jesus Christ and us realizing I'm a sinner, I'm on my way to hell, and I need the Lord and Savior. He's already paid my sin debt. All I have to do is accept him. That's how you get to heaven. He was teaching them here, he says, look, that's what you have done. You've trusted Christ as your Savior. If you turn your back, understand, you're saying that that the law is somehow going to get you to heaven. He says, Christ is the only thing. He was teaching them that it's not what we do, but it's all in who Jesus is. One could keep the law to a T, yet die and go to hell if they've never trusted Christ as their Savior. Now, there's not one human being that that could say, honestly say, that they have kept the law and they've never sinned. No, because we're all born into sin. You know, no one ever had to teach you to lie. They didn't have to do that. From a very young age, when we told our first lie, our mind knew that it was wrong. It knew that. No one had to teach us to lie. Why? Because we're all born into sin. And we all need a Savior. So this morning, I would like to preach to you a message that I've entitled this, The Law versus Grace. The Law versus Grace. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul was doing. He was giving them a comparison here, if you will, and helping to shape their minds around the doctrine of Christ and the doctrine of salvation. In helping them to see that, look, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, you made the right choice. Don't allow those people of your past to be pressuring you. Don't allow them their words to make you turn your back on Christ now. He says, no, you've done exactly what you needed to do. And think about this for a moment. About 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul was dealing with this, and we're still dealing with it today. Because people think, well, I can just be good enough to go to heaven. You can't be good enough. Even our righteousness is filthy rags. The best thing that we could ever do as human beings looks like a filthy rag in God's eyes. Think about it. But when you trust Christ, you are robed in the righteousness of God. We're still dealing with this lie today about how works could get you to heaven. In this world that we live in, there are more religions than one could count, and they're growing every single day. People just continue to come up with something new to believe in, and every single one of them, every single one outside of biblical Christianity, adds works to salvation. Everyone. It's all about what you do. It's about who you're praying to and what this God is made out of and how you're living here and how you're treating people and all of that. It all points to works except for biblical Christianity. Everyone says you must do certain things. You must live a certain way. You must pray to a certain person. You must pay a certain amount in offerings. You must confess your sins to this certain man here on earth. You must push enough beads or witness to enough people or read enough scripture or help enough people, go to enough church services, and on we could go. All of those religions, whether it be the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witness, the Seventh-day Adventists, the Catholics, Church, the Christian Science, the Buddhists and the Muslims and all of these religions that we see today, understand every one of them say you can do enough to get to heaven.
That's right.
You can do it. That's what they say. What are they doing? They're leading people straight to hell.
That's right.
Lord, help us. They had works to salvation. They preach that that man can do enough, that man's deeds and man's abilities are not only a part of salvation, but they preach that those deeds and abilities are an intricate part of salvation. They say, you can't get to heaven without being a good person. But that's not what the Bible says. The important fact to realize is this. It's completely contrary to what the Bible says. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, if you will. Very familiar passage here. And whenever you're dealing with someone who thinks that they have good enough works to get to heaven, or that they've been a good enough person, or that they can do enough, well, ask them to explain this scripture to you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Now, some people would say, well, the Bible is just too hard to understand. Well, I think these verses are laid out pretty simply here. It says this, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. So wait a second. So by grace are ye saved. It's only through faith. Of course, the Bible in context here is speaking of faith in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not of yourself, so nothing that I can ever be is going to measure up for salvation. Not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Okay, so if it's a gift, a gift is something you don't have to work for. A gift is something that is given out of love and appreciation. And we know that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So it was a gift to us. We don't have to work for that. The moment you have to work for something, it's no longer a gift. It's a wage. So it says it is the gift of God. Speaking of salvation. And then these next three words. Now this is the part that's hard to understand exactly what the Bible is saying. And that's these three words. Not of works. Now, wait a second. It's pretty simple. Not of works. But it doesn't stop there. Why can it have nothing to do with what man does? Here's why. Because if Ryan Combs could do enough to get to heaven, then you know what I could do? I could walk up to somebody like Brother Sean and I could say, look what I did. I worked my way to heaven. You want to know how much money I put in the offering plate? You want to know how many people I led to the Lord? You want to know how many doors I knocked on? It points it all back to self. But it says, not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. Well, the Bible also, it warns us about pride, does it not? It tells us exactly what pride is going to do. Then notice verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So understand, salvation has nothing to do with good works. We can't work our way to heaven. Now we as believers, though, we should be walking in the things of God. But the Bible clearly tells us here that to be saved, it has nothing to do with how a person lives. It's all in who we place our faith in. If you've been relying on anything besides the all-sufficiency of Christ, understand you are not saved today, but you need to trust Christ. If you believe that there is some work that you have accomplished that will get you to heaven, understand you're on your way to hell. If you think that you've been a good enough person, you're sadly mistaken. This room is full of good people. Every one of us would say, well, I try my best to be a good person. That's all fine and good. We should try to be good people. We should love others. We should try to help other people. But understand, when you get to heaven, there's not going to be someone standing there saying, okay, now tell me all the good things that you've done, and that'll determine whether you come into heaven. No, for by grace are ye saved. It's whether or not you've trusted Christ as your personal Savior. God loves us so much, he made it simple for us. Look at the book of Titus, if you will, Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 through 7, the Bible says this, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly." You know, the end of that verse 6, it doesn't say through all the good works that we've done. Through all the times that we've been to church, through all the money that we've put in the offering plate, through all the doors that we've knocked on. No, it says, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That being justified by His grace, not our works, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Because of His grace, because of what He has done, not by anything that we have done. If you've been relying on anything other than Christ, you need to be saved today. Not by works of righteousness that we have done. This passage tells us unapologetically that it isn't about us. Salvation is about Him. Praise the Lord for putting it simply for us in His words. Notice first of all this morning, the security of grace versus the changing of the law. The security of grace versus the changing of the law. There in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 and 9, notice the Bible says this, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein." You know, something that we are assured of in Scripture is this, that God is unchanging. Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. It doesn't matter what mankind tries to do to the Bible. It doesn't matter how many perversions they come up with. It doesn't matter what man tries to say, well, that's outdated and that just doesn't work today and all of those things. No, God Himself, the very word of God says that it's settled forever. Not until someone comes up with a new idea, but it's settled forever and not on earth where it can be lost. It's settled in heaven. And God promised to preserve His word. The Bible tells us God cannot lie. God does not change. And here in this passage that we just read, it tells us Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. All other religions rely on the mind of man. You know what changes multiple times a day? Our mind. You know, all of us have said things and we have made a statement and we said, this is what I'm going to do. And when someone says, why didn't you do that? Oh, I changed my mind. We all know that to be true. God's never changed His mind. That's right. God's word is true. God's principles are true. God says, if you do this, then I will do this. You know, there are many religions, and they rely on the changing wisdom, if you will, of mankind. They rely on man's abilities and man's knowledge. And what you will find is that Joseph Smith was a human being. He was known for changing his stories. Charles Taze Russell, he was a man. Mary, the mother of Jesus, though she was the mother of the Lord and Savior, she was born a Savior just like all of us. She needed a Savior to save her from her sins. And that was found in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When you place your faith in what man says, you will be led astray. When you place your faith in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in His unchanging word, you know what you're going to find? That He will never let you down. That it's not going to be, oh, well, I understand that back at such and such time when you trusted Christ as your Savior, well, that was a way to be saved then. But now you have to do these things. You're not going to hear that from God. But you'll hear it from all these other religions. Oh, now you have to do this. Oh, now you have to do this. Well, this was right back then, but it's wrong today. And that was wrong back then, but we're accepting it today. You know what's never changed? The Word of God has never changed. You know, there are many religions, and every single one of them outside of biblical Christianity when you follow them back and you follow their teachings, their goalposts for salvation are constantly moving. Constantly moving. What he says in his word is what he means. And he is the same. Notice what the penman says about these other doctrines there in verse 9. So he just said Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. And then on the contrary side of that, so you look at grace versus works. Look at verse 9. It says, and be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. That word diverse, it means this, various in character. But God's not various in character. The way of salvation, it is the same. That word diverse, various in character. I don't know about you, but I don't want to place my faith or base my eternity on something or someone that is varying in any way. I want to know that my salvation is secure. I want to know that my eternity is based on something that is unchanging, something that is solid, something that is steadfast. I'm so glad that God is unchanging. And when someone asks me, well, how do you know you're on your way to heaven? I can point them to something like what we just sang that I've anchored to. Something that's never changed, something that is steadfast. Because I'm not reliant upon good works to get to heaven. I'm relying on the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Hopefully you are as well this morning. We also see that these things are referred to as strange doctrines. You know what that word strange means? It means alien. Something that is unknown. Look at some of these religions today and you start looking at some things that they believe and you're going to find some things that are unknown. And what you're going to find is this, even the ones that are wrapped up in that, you start asking them questions about what they believe, they have no idea.
That's right.
All they believe is what someone has told them. This also carries with it this, when it says diverse and strange doctrine, it carries with it the idea of entertainment. What are these religions we see today? It's about entertaining people. Well, if we can just get them here. Every time we hear about reaching the lost, we are told to go. We are told to reach them. Go out to them. Go out into the highways, into the hedges, and compel them. Why do so many modern religions have such a pull today? Why is it that these so-called churches today who are preaching these false doctrines, why do they draw a crowd? Why is it that people are flocking to these places that are not preaching biblical truth? You drive by these places, you see a huge crowd, you see the parking lot is packed and there's no seating left, and we know they aren't preaching the gospel, and we wonder to ourselves, why would people flock to that? Because it's a strange doctrine and they offer entertainment. They fill the time with ungodly music. They grab the attention with the backbeat and the inclusiveness. But the issue is, though their flesh enjoys it, and though they may leave there feeling good because of this feel-good message they just heard, they leave there lost and on their way to hell because a church is more interested in just getting a place that is filled and a parking lot is filled rather than preaching the unchanging gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And they lead people to believe all you have to do is be a good person. Just follow these rules and you'll get to heaven. They're leading them straight to hell. Lord, help us. We need God's help to stick to the Bible. Many people, they go into those places and they never hear a clear presentation of the gospel, but they were entertained. Many times we allow ourselves to be distracted by some modern fad, and if we are not careful, we lose sight of the main focus. What you will find is that all of these false religions, they're not going to stick with the King James Version Bible. Why? Because they're going to run into some issues in their belief system. Because the Bible is going to go against what they're saying. When they say, well, this is all you have to do, but then you read the Bible and it says something completely different, people are going to ask questions.
Right.
You know, many false religions, they will tell people, you can't understand the Bible without us. Why? Because they know if people start reading the Bible, then it's going to blow holes all through their religion. But if you can get people to where they're, well, I have to have them, therefore it's going to do me no good to read the Bible for myself, and all they're doing is following that ritual, and they're being led straight to hell. Too often in the name of entertainment, churches lose sight of the clear, unchanging truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's keep our focus on the unchanging and unwavering secure truths that are in God's Word. So first of all, we see the security of grace. Notice second of all, this morning, the spiritual substance of grace versus the physical substance of the law. The spiritual substance of grace versus the physical substance of the law. Look at our passage, and let's pick it up in verse 9. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. Now we see there in verse 9 that it says, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. That grace is the spiritual part. That grace is the grace of God. Every one of us, you know why you're here today? Because of the grace of God. You know why you have breath in your lungs? Because of the grace of God. You know why you were able to get out of bed this morning? Because of the grace of God. And many times we will think about the grace of God and we will talk about the grace of God, but the reality is this: you may be able to see the effects of the grace of God, but it's not something that physically we can grab onto. Just like with the wind, you see it blowing, you can feel the wind, you can see the effects of the wind as it's going through the trees and all of that, but you can't see the wind. Think about grace. It's a spiritual substance. And notice what the Apostle Paul says. It is a good thing. You know, all of us like good things. I can smell the good food downstairs. My stomach is saying there's some good things down there. Hurry it up. Amen. But it's a good thing. We like good things. We all like to know that we're doing good things. When we go out and we're helping, whether we're working for the Lord, we're helping in the community, we're helping friends, family, whatever it is, it helps us to feel good. Why? Because we're doing something good for people. False religions, they rely heavily on works, and you know they're going to be involved in a lot of good things. They're going to be involved in a lot of things that are helping people. But though they're involved in a lot of good things, they leave out the right things. They will fill their lives with what we see here in this verse. They'll fill their lives with the meat. They'll fill their lives with temporal things. Church, it's not about the size of the building a church has. It's not about the amount of vehicles and the amount of parking and what's in the bank account and all of those things. There's nothing wrong with those things. As God blesses, it's great to see the Lord grow a work. But understand, it's not about those things. There's an awful lot of people that they are basing their faith on the church that they go to. Well, look at the place that I'm in. Look at everything that my church is doing. What are they doing? They're placing their faith in the meat of this world. But the Bible says here, it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. The Bible tells us that His grace is sufficient. The Bible says, for by grace are ye saved. People will try to convince you of the same things they were trying to convince these Jewish believers of. They will try to tell us that the only thing that can get you to heaven is by doing good things. This is why they will emphasize such things, such rituals, if you will, such as a foot washing and praying in a certain direction and confessing your sins to mankind and praying to Mary and checking off a timesheet of witnessing and keeping a good record of financial gifts, because I have to give this much to be able to get to heaven. And they'll go on about all of those things. They will say, you have to go to church this much, or you have to be at mass this much, and all of these things, on and on the list goes. All of those are external things the false religions will emphasize. But you know what they minimize? The grace of God. You may say, well, wait a second. I've been involved in some of these places and they talk about the grace of God. I didn't say they didn't talk about it. I said they minimized it. And any time you put anything ahead of the grace of God, the shed blood of Jesus Christ, you are minimizing it. Because that is the only way to heaven, is by trusting in Christ. Look at Romans chapter 14, if you will. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. Right along with our passage, I'm going to read Hebrews 13, 9, and then we'll read that verse. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. And then Romans 14, 17, the Bible says this, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. You know, you can't see righteousness. You see the effects of it. You cannot see peace. You can see the effects of peace in a person's life. You cannot see joy, but you can see the effects of joy. There many times we'll look at someone and we'll say, you can tell the joy is all over them. Why? Because of the way they're living. It's the effects of joy. The false religions today, they are works-based religion. They lean on works. They emphasize them. But the gospel emphasizes the internal. This does not mean we should not have any outward works, but it does mean this, that we should not for one moment think that outward works will get us to heaven. We are to trust in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. That takes us to heaven. The outward works that we do, that is living in obedience to God, but our salvation is secure once we've trusted in Christ. The things on the outside, they are what we do in obedience to our Heavenly Father. When my children obey me, they do not do it to remain my children or to become my children. They do that because I am their Father and they desire to please me, or they will be punished for disobedience. But we don't like to see that when it comes to God. We like to think to ourselves, well, we have a choice. Well, you have a choice, but understand, as we heard in Sunday school this morning, you'll reap what you sow. You'll reap that. Our theme this year is sow bountifully, reap bountifully. If you're sowing in disobedience to God, understand you're going to reap that later on in life as well. The gospel emphasizes the inward, such as the heart and righteousness and holiness and faith. The Pharisees, they were guilty of making their own religion. They wore the right things. They performed the right works. They observed the right dates. They appeared spiritual, but they were lost and on their way to hell because they did not trust Christ. They were not doing things because of what was on the outside. They did what they had to do. Look what the Lord says in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23 about these Pharisees. I don't want to fall into this group here. Matthew 23 and verse 23. This is the words of the Lord here. That first word, woe, that means eternal damnation, eternal destruction. Notice this verse, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Now, wait a second. This is the religious crowd. These are the ones that were teaching the scriptures of the Old Testament, the ones that were ensuring that everyone was obeying the law. That's who we're talking about. But the Lord says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for ye pay a tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Judgment, mercy, faith. These ought ye to have done and not to leave the other undone. Notice verse 24, because they were clinging on to that meat we were talking about a moment ago, and they were leaving out the grace, they were clinging to the physical but leaving out the spiritual. Look what the Lord says to them in verse 24, ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. But these were the teachers. You see, each and every one of us, as we go through life, we're going to have people, and some of them in our minds may be well-meaning, great friends of ours. But they're going to try to teach you something contrary to the Word of God. Understand, when someone tries to tell you something that is contrary to the Word of God, they may be a good person, but they are a blind guide. We need to follow what's true. Follow what is steadfast. And that's the grace of Almighty God. The Word of God. God Himself. The Lord said they did all of those temporal outward things, yet they left down the most important part. They left down the main ingredient. This would be like someone going to bake a cake and they had the eggs and they had the milk and all of those things, but they left out the flour. I don't want that cake. Amen. They could even try to put some icing on it, but I want the cake that's made the way that it's supposed to be. They could put all of those other things on there, the eggs and the oil, the icing and all of that, but they leave out the main ingredient. You know what's going to be true of that cake? There's going to be no substance there. Nothing to hold on to. But all this other stuff is there, but the main ingredient was left out. There's an awful lot of people sitting in churches today, even independent fundamental Baptist churches, and no doubt some even in this room this morning, that you have the works, you're a good person, you're giving in the offering, you may be even telling people about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you may be attending church faithfully, but you've left out the main ingredient. You haven't trusted Christ as your personal Savior. If that's you today, you're on your way to hell and you need to be saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. If you've never trusted Christ, I'm begging you to do that today. Something that I've found to be true is this: when people are chasing those other things, those temporal things, when they're just going off of what man says rather than the truth of God's word, they go through life and they're chasing all sorts of things and they find no peace and they find no joy and they find no substance, nothing to hold on to. And the reality is this, they're going to continue to come up empty until they trust in the Lord, because that's where the substance is found. It can't be found in physical things. It can only be found in Christ. Notice verse 10 of our passage back in the book of Hebrews chapter 13. The Bible says, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. What this is teaching us is that the altar is speaking of the blessings of Christ. These are the spiritual things. The tabernacle is speaking of the physical things. The tabernacle represents the law. And when a person places their faith in the temporal physical things, they will never experience the spiritual blessings and help of our Lord. But when a person places their faith in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are born into the family of God. They have a new birth. They are a new creature. And they have access to the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We don't have to go through anyone else. He is our intercessor. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17 down through verse 20, the Bible says this. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 through 20. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. Why is that? Because the scribes and Pharisees were placing their faith. Their righteousness was based on the meat. But trusting in Christ, our righteousness is based on Him. We have access to the Lord. When it says there in verse 18, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. A jot and a tittle, just like in the English language, we have a comma and we have a period. Those little tiny points there, that the jot and the tittle would be equivalent to those in the Greek language. And what God says is this, not only will words not change, not only will principles not change, but the smallest points, a jot and a tittle, they're not going to pass away. Everything will be fulfilled. I think I'll stick with the Bible. I think I'll stick with what God's Word says. I don't need some man to come along and try to tell me, well, the Bible would have been better translated this way. God preserved His Word. Let's stick to what God has to say. It's so important for us to see this truth here. The Lord Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of what we see practiced in the Old Testament. The spilled blood was pointing to the blood of Christ that would be spilled. The lamb that was slaughtered, they were pictures of the Lamb of God who would be slaughtered. The priest goes into the Holy of Holies to sprinkle the blood for the sins of the people there. That was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ shedding His blood for us. That curtain that was there that the priest had to go behind when the Lord said, it is finished, that curtain was torn in two, and that curtain was as thick as a man's hand. There's no way someone could have went in there and grabbed that curtain and tore it in half in their own strength. No one can do that, but just the grace of God, the very Word of God saying, it is finished. That curtain was torn in half, giving man access to God the Father. All of those things in the past were a fulfillment of what the Lord Jesus Christ was going to do. The Lord fulfilled all of that. You know, the blood of Muhammad cannot forgive one person's sins. Joseph Smith cannot forgive us. Mary cannot intercede for us. Why? Because none of them are seated at the right hand of the Father. But the Lord Jesus Christ is there. Praise the Lord for that. Look over at Colossians chapter 3, if you will. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. Anytime someone tries to convince you, well, you need to pray to this person or you need to do this, well, ask them who is mentioned in Colossians 3, 1. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 says this, If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Notice, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Doesn't say anybody else is sitting there. Why? Because that is a place that's reserved for Christ himself. He is where our salvation is found. It's important for us to see the truth over in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 13 when it says this, "Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." This is no doubt speaking of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This was not speaking of a lamb that would be slaughtered in the tabernacle. This was not speaking of the works of some man. This was speaking of an individual who was going to die for our sins. It was not speaking of an individual who would go to the temple and perform some good works. It was speaking of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who was rejected by the religious crowd, the one who would be spat upon, the one who would be beaten beyond human comprehension. This is the one who was crucified, notice, outside of the city. Why? Because he was rejected by man. Exactly like the Bible said he would be. He was rejected. This is a picture of rejection that would mean a lot to the Jew, because these Jews, remember these believers that the Apostle Paul is speaking to, they knew all about the sacrifices. They knew all about the offerings. They knew all about what had to be brought to the temple. But you know what they also knew? They knew beyond the shadow of a doubt that when an animal was brought to the tabernacle and was rejected, it would be carried out of the city because of its rejection. But then they look at the book of Isaiah and they realize that the one that came, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who the prophet Isaiah, to them the prophet Isaiah, said that he would be rejected. Wait a second, that was this Lord. That was this man, Jesus, and he was taken out of the city and crucified. You see, the grace of God gives us something to hold on to. The Word of God gives us something that we can anchor ourselves to. These people realized here, and what the Apostle Paul was teaching them is this, that though they had been rejected by their family, though their friends had forsaken them, though that there were ones that wouldn't even fellowship with them anymore, understand, he was letting them know there in verse 13, Christ was rejected. And when you trust Christ as your personal Savior, there's going to be many times in life where you're bearing His reproach, where you're rejected as well. You see, the truth that's being portrayed here in this passage of Scripture is this. There are some who will try to convince you that good works will save you. There are some who will try to convince you that all you have to do is be baptized. You just need to be a good enough person. All you have to do is live a good life and you can go to heaven. But there's no biblical basis to that garbage. None at all. The ones who are telling you that, they're leading you astray. They're misleading you because they are not teaching you what the Bible says. When it comes to biblical truth, it cannot be found anywhere but the Bible. Why is it so important that we say things such as, "Thus saith the Lord," and "turn in your Bible too"? Because it's not about my words. It's about the Word of God. The Bible says, not of works. So when it is put in front of us, and you have grace, and you have works, you have righteousness, and you have man's thoughts, they're constantly contending one another in our minds. There are people that'll tell you the biblical truth. There's people that'll tell you what man wants you to hear, the garbage of this world. But the question is this, which one will you believe? It's all laid out there, exactly what the Bible says about the two, exactly what the Bible says about getting to heaven and about going to hell. You trust Christ as your Savior, you go to heaven. You reject Christ, you go to hell. It's that simple. But which will you choose? When it's grace versus works. If you're here today and you're not saved and you leave here saying, "Well, I just don't know which one I'm going to choose. You've already chosen works. Because you can only make one decision. It's one or the other. God has you in this place today, hearing this message, because it's time for you to trust Christ. And He is not obligated to give you another chance. I praise the Lord that He saved me as a 7-year-old boy. He didn't have to give me another chance. I heard the gospel growing up. My parents, they were raised in church, but then they had gotten out of church for quite a while. And when I was about somewhere between 3 and 4 years old, they started going back to church, and I heard the gospel over and over and over again. You know what I did? I rejected it over and over and over again. God didn't have to give me another chance, but He did. And I praise the Lord that He did. God doesn't have to give you another chance today. But He's giving you one. What are you going to choose? Grace or works? Heaven or hell? His righteousness or our unrighteousness? The choice is yours today.